Thanks for listening to the podcast from Jonathan Combs and the preaching team at Eastgate Community Church in Rocky Mount, North Carolina. Check us out on the web at eastgate.church for more. And now, here's the sermon.
Good morning, church.
Good morning.
How's everybody doing? Y'all doing well? It felt like we was about to get into a movie, man. That bass, that thumping bass. I was like, man, we're about to watch something together, y'all. I hope y'all are excited. I hope I can meet the standard of that entrance subwoofer there. I hope y'all enjoyed my first time on drums. I enjoyed it. I hope it wasn't horrible. it was exciting, but you make do. You make do. You do what you can, and the Lord's given us all gifts. We need to use them, and so I'm learning drums and testing them out on you guys. You guys are my guinea pigs, so. We're still in the book of Revelation, everybody. Revelation chapter 3, we're going to be starting today. And we're going through these letters to the churches. And if you haven't been on the journey with us, you haven't missed anything, don't worry. You can go back and look at all these if you want to online on our eastgate.church page. But every letter is kind of broken. Every letter is broken. What is happening? Check. Sibilance, check, test. Hello, stay with me. All right. Not too much movement today. I got to keep it casual, everybody, all right? So we're going through these letters, and if you've missed anything, you're okay, because every one of them is kind of its own little unit, all right? So we're talking today to this church called Sardis. It's in modern-day Turkey in what was still called Asia Minor. And we're digging into this letter, and if you've been on the journey, you've noticed every one of them kind of is a different issue. I'm hoping this. Okay. Yeah, blue mic. I can't do all of my, I'll have to, okay, let's work it out. Here we go. So we're talking today about this letter that is written to Sardis. And unlike the others, this one we've entitled A Letter to Wake the Dead. And so if you've come in here a little bit sleepy today, this letter's for you. If you've come in here a little bit feeling lacking in strength, or I don't know, if you've come in just feeling a sense of weakness, this letter's for you. If you feel like you're stuck, if you feel like you're just going through the motions of life, this letter is for you. I have these kinds of dreams all the time, and I'm sure some of you have them too. Dreams where you felt like they were so real that when you woke up, you were genuinely confused about your real life. This has happened to me many times, and you wake up going, oh man, that dream was awesome. Sometimes it's a bad dream. You're like, praise God, that wasn't real. But sometimes you wake up and go, man, reality stinks compared to this. That dream was rocking. For many of us, though, this is an ongoing disconnect between what we hope people think about us, or a reputation, versus what is actually a reality in our life. It causes us to wish we were something more than is real, but just to be working on the fantasy rather than reality. It causes us to do some really, really strange things. Strange things like we know in our heads, don't we? We've been told since we were kids that if we want to be healthy, we have to eat right, we have to exercise. It's not rocket science, most people know this, and yet we don't really like that reality, and we just want the rep. We just want to look good in the mirror, so we take shortcuts, don't we? We'll try the next weight loss pill, the next, I don't know, we might inject something if we want to get buff and strong. I don't know, we'll try things, we'll try to make shortcuts, and it's because we care more about the look than we actually do our health. That's why we do stuff like this. It causes us to do strange things, like if actually our marriage is on the fritz, it's struggling, but we want everybody to think it's going okay, so we work really hard on looking perfect. When we're in public, oh, are we lovey-dovey. We're great, and we're doing all the things. We come to church, and we do all the ministry, but behind scenes, we hate each other. We work harder on our reputation than the reality. If we put the same amount of effort into looking good that we did to actually being good, we'd be better off. Some of you know this. You've bumped into coworkers in the past, and hopefully this isn't you, although it might have been you at certain jobs. You've bumped into people that every time the boss showed up, it was like they were the best employees that had ever existed. They would be feverishly, tirelessly working, punching on their keyboards, running around the building. The boss is here. I'm working my tail off. And then when he goes away, they're back on Facebook, picking their nose, doing what they do best. This might have been you at times, because they care more about looking like they work hard than actually working hard. This is some of us. I don't know if those things met your criteria, but there's probably something in your life where you're more worried about your reputation than the actual reward in heaven. That's the church at Sardis. That's the nature of this church. They looked awesome, but Jesus says, in actuality, you guys are dead. Well, that's strong. That's strong words from the Savior. Many of us have come here today with this exact reality. We look put together, but we are a mess. We are struggling, and we're putting all of our effort into looking good rather than following Christ. Today, my friend, I want you to know this. Don't feel beat up. It's not the point of this letter. It's not the point of my preaching. The point is rather to share with you the encouragement of Jesus here today. Because, yes, he's going to charge them and command them, but underneath this, don't miss his love and his grace, which is perfect and endless for you. And so no matter how you've showed up today, the Lord has a word for you. In Revelation chapter 3, we're going to see Jesus correcting the church at Sardis for appearing to be alive, when in actuality, they were really dead. We can receive God's or Christ's correction and experience real life in Christ. That's what we really are after. No more fake life, no more appearance of life when we're actually dead. No real life in Jesus. He says, I've come that they might have abundant life. Nothing less. Today, my friend, this is for you. The text is going to give us a few ways to experience real life in Christ. So let's go. We're in Revelation chapter 3. Verse 1, and to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you have received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet, you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. Praise God. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Do you have an ear this morning to hear? I hope so. Open up your hearts and minds to Christ today and hear from him. How do we experience real life in Christ? These points are not going to feel like rocket science to you, because Jesus' words, I thought, were so great that I left them as they were. The first thing he says is, wake up. Maybe that could physically be true for you right now. Please stir in your seat and wake up, because Jesus has a word for you. But what he's talking about is a spiritual condition. You look great, but you better wake up, because your life is not what you think it is. To the angel at the church in Sardis, write this. He comes out and says, this is from the seven spirits and the seven stars. If you missed this back in chapter 1, we talked about the seven spirits. It doesn't mean that there's seven different Holy Spirits. It's more about the number of perfection, that the Holy Spirit is a perfect being. He's saying, I'm coming and I'm the bearer of the Holy Spirit. He tells us in chapter 1 also what the seven stars are. Those are the churches, or the messengers of those churches. He says, look, I'm the same Jesus that provides the Holy Spirit. And guess what? I'm in charge of all these churches. Okay, so I'm coming with that kind of authority, and I don't want you to miss it. And here's this place, Sardis. I've got a couple of images for you just to take your mind on something illustrative there. But the idea here is Sardis is this city in the middle. You can pop up the map first. It's the city kind of in the middle. You can see it there, farther away from the coast. We're kind of working our way away from the coast in each one of these letters. And it's a city that had been a leading city, an imperial city, but it really was a city of departed glory. Their glory had gone. They'd been sacked by other nations a couple of times. They'd experienced earthquakes. And so it was a city, ironically, Jesus writes this letter to a city that they might have felt like they were somebody, but in actuality, they were broken. To that city, he writes these words. It's amazing, the connection. One historian remarks that no city in Asia at the time showed such a melancholy contrast between past splendor and present decay. So they used to look good, but not anymore. You used to be something, he's saying. Or perhaps he's saying, you know, you have always had the appearance of something, but truly, truly, you're not following me. These words, alive and dead, are somewhat troubling in the text, are they not? You have a reputation of being alive, and yet you're actually dead. That's troubling because often that language is used to talk about salvation, but here he's talking about the church. He's talking to believers primarily in Sardis. So what does he mean here? Does he mean, you know, you guys thought you were saved, but in actuality you're not? I don't think that's his intent here. He's talking more about the nature or the quality, if you will, of their following Christ. He talks more about their works as we dig into the text. I think here Jesus is depicting their passion, their motivation behind what they're doing. He comes saying, I have the Holy Spirit, and you can't hide behind your reputation anymore. You can't hide from Jesus. Church, I don't know if you know this. You can fool me, but you can't fool the one that can look through you. The one that the Word can pierce through bone and marrow, the Word says. You can't hide from Him. Pastor Charles Spurgeon once said, alas, look at the church. She has built for herself fine palaces, but she has lost the fire and the life which she once had. What is the use of garnishing the shell when you have lost the kernel? Dr. Barclay says a church is in danger of death when it begins to worship its own past, when it is more concerned with forms and traditions than with life, when it loves systems more than it loves Jesus, when it's more concerned with material things than it is with spiritual things. That was his remarks about this church. Perhaps they'd gotten real serious about looking good and no longer with the spiritual things. Wake up. I don't think that's us, but we're never far from it. The church is always in danger of this, of being like Sardis, of getting really excited about, you know, we could have done this just a couple of years ago. We're about to celebrate in just a few weeks our 5-year anniversary, y'all. We've survived. And I want to thrive, but we've got here. And a few years ago, right close to our anniversary, we moved into this building. And we were pumped. And we could have easily just gotten real excited about, all right, we got this space and we're renting this stuff and let's put new things in here. And at times I kind of felt that, like, I want to be a church that actually has nice things, man. Because those of you who were with us at Rocky Mount Academy, it was rough. And people would come and go, oh, well, I mean, those guys seem nice, but that church might be a cult. I don't know what's going on over there. They're meeting in a school and Cheerios and... There was a Cheerios incident. I don't want to get into it. Man, I want to have nice things, God. You got us in this building. You know, we could have been in danger of that. And I think, in a sense, the Lord has protected us in many ways from that. But we're never far from it. So let's not overlook it. And not to mention, he's not just talking to the church. He's talking to the individuals. It's the individuals that make up this church. And he's saying, don't get so serious about looking good. Get serious about following me. Get serious about your walk with Christ. He says, wake up. This word means be watchful, be vigilant. It's the first imperative he gives, the first command. He says, wake up, church. Can you hear this, my friends? You think you're alive because you're going through the motions, but wake up. Jesus makes it clear he knows this specific city. Although Sardis was ideal for defense. It's surrounded by cliffs on every side. It's almost impossible to sneak in there, and yet they twice had fallen because of their overconfidence. They rested when they should have been watchful. The Persian king Cyrus, early in their history, had ended the rule of one of their governors prior by scaling those cliffs under the cover of darkness. And some 100 years later, Antiochus the Great did the exact same thing. They forgot their history. A couple of 100 years go by and they didn't realize, man, there's people that can sneak through. There's a path in the cliffs. And twice they were sacked in the same way because they were sleeping on their glory. It would be embarrassing to think that they might be caught napping again. The church of Sardis napping. I don't want to be that church. I don't want to be that believer. When Christ appears and shows up and I'm acting a fool, I don't want to be that. I would love if Christ would show up when I'm right here doing this and not when I'm being a fool somewhere else. He says, wake up. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 14 says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Jesus has already told us in the Gospels that our reputation can destroy our reward. Matthew 6:1 says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Oh, it's great to look good, but it's meaningless to Jesus. He looks at the heart. In fact, that's what he said in 1 Samuel 16. The Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Brothers and sisters, wake up. I don't care that you look pretty, that your actions are great. What's going on in the heart? That's what Jesus is saying. You look alive, but you're dead. Some of us, unfortunately, haven't escaped high school thinking yet. Some of us aren't in high school yet. I'm talking to a very select few. But most of us are stuck in the past. I used to do this in high school, y'all. I tuck my shirt in the front. Butt belt buckle. I did the double pop collar. I wore two polos so I could pop them both. I was somebody, y'all. I didn't date a single girl in high school. That's how good that worked out. Not one. I had great friends, man. I had friends that would go anywhere and do anything for me. These were great people. I love them to this day. Most of them were in my wedding. These are people I kept up with. But unfortunately, I didn't often think about what Christ was doing in my life in that moment. And I spent many years trying to be something. I wanted to be popular. I wanted to be liked. And maybe those aren't the words that describe you, but if you could look a little deeper, you know, man, my high school thinking didn't really go away. I care more about how my work looks than it actually is. I care more that my boss likes me rather than me doing the right thing. I care more about what my wife thinks I'm like rather than actually showing her who I really am. Reputation can destroy your reality. Do you care more, dear friends, do you care more about your reputation than your heavenly reward? Does notoriety matter more to you than the name of Jesus? Are you now sleeping on some past small victories, resting on your laurels, as we say? Wake up, believer. Wake up. If you're not dead, and you're all not dead physically, then God's not done. And if He's not done, then wake up. Seek Him with all your heart. Find your passion in Him. If you've come today and you've not given your life to Christ, you've not said yes to Him, this word is for you too. Wake up. Your good deeds will not save you. Your outward goodness cannot heal your inward broken heart. It cannot. Jesus says, wake up. I love you. I can heal you. I took on the cross for you. Wake up. Come to Jesus. Here's the next thing He says. And the next point for us this morning, strengthen. Strengthen. Now, this is a weird word for Him to use here. He's just told them, I want y'all to see what I see when I study. He just said, you guys look alive, but you're actually dead. So strengthen what remains and is about to die. Well, now that's curious, Jesus. What in the world are you talking about? I thought you just said we were dead. Now you're saying some stuff's about to die. Well, I think what he's here talking about is you have the appearance of life, but in actuality, what we really have is death. And you're going to continue to be that unless you start to strengthen what is just, look, you just got a little left and it's about to die, but get on it. Strengthen it. This word strengthen, I think perhaps a better word here so that we can get our heads around it is the word establish. The word can mean many things. This is the idea of making something stable, making something firm. That's what's underneath this word. So when we talk about getting strong, it's about making our muscles firm and strong. But even underneath that word is this idea of establish it, set a new foundation. He's saying, make it stable. Jesus is saying this to this church. He's saying it to us. Look, your muscles, if you're about your rep, your muscles are atrophied. Your foundation is busted. Your strength is nearly spent. But guess what? There's hope. There's hope. You can start using those muscles again. Start building a new foundation. He goes on to accuse them that their works aren't complete in his sight, which is a troubling word for people like me. Complete. How could my works possibly ever be complete? And I guess until the Lord comes again, how can my works be complete? Again, this comes back to this idea that Jesus is talking to believers and he's saying, I found the works that you sent me. It's not that they were bad. They just lacked. They were in lacking. They lacked passion maybe. Where did the zeal go? Maybe God is up there singing, the thrill is gone. Like, where did your works? We're just going through the motions. Oh, yeah, we're going out and feeding the poor and the hungry, and we're taking care of the widows like you told us to do, and we're reading our Bible because we're supposed to. Where did the passion go? I find your works incomplete because they lack the most important ingredient, and that is love and passion for me. Maybe at some point we can fake it till we make it. But Jesus is saying, find your heart for me. I have a perfect heart for you. Look what my love drove me to do for you, friend. How can you not find a heart for me? It's a dangerous place, friends, to find yourself going through the motions with your faith. It's a dangerous place. And Jesus charges you in this. Strengthen what remains. So how do I do that? How do I do that, Jesus? Where does this strength come from? I believe this is where we fail. We hear the word, strengthen what remains, and we think, all right, I got this by the power of my might. I will do this. And then tomorrow something happens and we go, well, so much for that. That old battle's back again and I can't win that battle. It's because we keep charging on these poor batteries. We keep plugging into sources that are impermanent, temporary sources. We got bad batteries, y'all. In our discipleship training, we talk about this idea that in order to get the Holy Spirit, we're like a lamp. You know, we've got everything we need in the lamp to be lit, except for we don't have the power. We have to plug in. And we like to take the plugs of our life, if there were. We like to plug in all sorts of sources. Maybe if I get my health right, maybe she will help me to be power. Maybe he'll help me if this relationships will fix this. Jesus says, strengthen what remains. How do you do that? By the power of the Holy Spirit. Believer, how do you find power? Holy Spirit. Why does Jesus come to Sardis saying, look what I got. I got the Holy Spirit and I'm in charge of the churches. I want to remind you of something. The Holy Spirit will strengthen what remains. Acts 1:8 says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. What do we get at belief? What do we get at salvation? The Holy Spirit. We receive power. And then we do this dumb thing and we go, all right, I got the Holy Spirit now. Let's start self-charging again. Foolishness. Plug back in to the source. Hebrews chapter 12 says, therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Establish your foundation in the Holy Spirit, in Christ Jesus alone. 2 Thessalonians 2 says, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. I have some relatives on the Neuse River in New Bern, And some of you know this, but during Hurricane Matthew, that place got flooded. I mean, it went down in the New Bern area. And I've got a few pics here for you. Post that first one for me. This is what their house looked like. And me and Nicole have visited there a couple times. And they're my brother's in-laws. Anyway, we've got a close relationship with them, which might be surprising, but sometimes God is good, y'all. And so we visited there before. And this is what their house once looked like before the flood. You can show the next image. This is what happened from Hurricane Matthew. Their foundation, here was the problem. Their foundation was a little low. That place really hadn't flooded like this before. Here's what it looks like now. Show the next. Well, I don't know. Whoa, that's exciting. Well, you can kind of see it. I don't know what happened with the skew. But they built it on stilts. They put it up. Y'all have been to the beach before. You know good and well why they do that, why they put it up. This is where some of us are at today. We've come into this place feeling a lack of strength, feeling like there's no hope. I can't get past this. I don't care, Jonathan, that you're saying plug in the Holy Spirit. I don't get that. It's time for a new foundation. Yeah, there's been a flood. Yeah, this happened. There's been a flood in your life. Look what Jesus says in Matthew 7. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Is your strength failing you? Is your foundation sand? Is this facade that you've worked so hard to maintain, is it finally chipping away? Thank God. Maybe you can get real with not only the Lord, but your fellow brothers and sisters in the faith. And find out that you can strengthen what remains. Plug into the Holy Spirit. Set a new foundation in Jesus. Find your motivation for living in the Word of God. And then on your knees in prayer with Him, find your motivation again with the Lord Jesus. And here's the last command, and it's a big boy. I've got barely enough time to cover it. Apologize if I go a couple of minutes long. Deal with it. Here's the last thing he says to them. Remember. Remember. Wake up, strengthen what remains, and remember. Remember what? Remember what you have received and what you've heard. This is what he's telling to the church in Sardis. You have heard this good news. You received it. And apparently you've forgotten it. You've fallen off somehow. You've walked away somehow. That's why your reputation looks great, but underneath, you've forgotten what was good. You've forgotten what was true. He goes on to say, keep it and repent. This point has three imperatives in it. Remember, keep, repent. Remember, be mindful of. This implies maybe they'd forgotten or maybe they'd just gotten careless with the gospel. What have they received and heard? What is this? I'm pretty certain John is here talking about the good news of Jesus, the gospel. Somehow it slid to the back of their minds. They put it in the back folder. It no longer mattered. It wasn't on the tip of their tongue, the forefront of their mind. He says, remember that stuff. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 15, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. This is, in simplest terms, this is the gospel, friends. You want to know what it means to know Jesus? It means believing, having faith in the fact that He was sent to die for your sins on the cross and that He rose again so that you might have hope in Him. That's the gospel that apparently the church in Sardis had escaped from, had walked away from. Now, before we just belittle them and make fun of them, let's for a second just think about what happens to us probably on the daily. Something gets under our skin. Something goes wrong. And the last thing on our minds is the fact that we are fearfully and lovingly and beautifully made by God. And the last thing on our minds is the fact that Christ loved us so much that He sacrificed Himself for us. Just think for a moment what you've dealt with just in this past week. What got you riled up? What got you stressed out? What got you worried? Wasn't it underneath all that, wouldn't you admit that, man, I didn't even think about the fact that God's got me. He's got this. In this land where I keep saying, oh, I got this, I can cover this. No, God has already said to me, I've saved you, I love you, I've got this. He says to the church at Sardis and now to us, remember the good news. Don't forget it. Don't let it hide somewhere. How do we do this, church? This means every day we have to have a reminder of this. This is, I think, why Paul says, a weird thing, but I kind of get it. He says, I beat my body daily and make it my slave. That means every day I wake up and I want to take the throne again. I want to be in charge, but I have to whip myself back in shape. It's all right, Jesus, this is your day. And I'm your man. I'm your woman. And I want to be empowered by the Holy Spirit today. I want to be on your journey today. Help me to not forget the goodness that you've already done for me and that you're continuing to do for me. Paul also says in another place, whatever is noble, whatever is pure, whatever is beautiful, on and on, think about these things. Don't we do this all the time, church? We let the things that matter most escape our minds. We do this in conversation with people. We do this in relationships with people. We forget the fact that, yes, several years ago I said, I do and I love you to this person. But today, they didn't do the dishes, and I hate their guts for it. And we forget the long commitments and words and wonderful things that have always been. We forget that stuff in the moment. So then when some storm comes in our life, we say, God, you must hate me. We forget that He already and is continuing to love us. Repent. This word means to make an about face. See the problem in confession, but then turn and go the other direction. Make a 180. Remember when you come to remembrance and you realize I've been careless with this, it causes you to repent. It causes you to say, all right, God, I don't want to do that again. That's not who I'm going to be. Crazy thing happens to King Josiah in 2 Kings. It says in 2 Kings 22, Hilkiah, the high priest said to Stephan, the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. I want you to understand how ridiculous that statement is. They lost the book. How do you lose the book? Can you imagine a world with none of these? It's hard to imagine now. It's on your cell phone. They lost the scrolls somehow. Maybe it was not the whole, but they lost something. The book of the law would typically be the first five books. Somehow they lost the Torah. What happened? King Josiah, when he heard that, the words, they read it to him and he heard them, he tore his clothes. He's like, man, how did we forget this? That sounds insane to me, and yet that's what we do. Instead of doing what David said, I will hide your word in my heart that I might not sin against you, we completely forget it. Remember, church, remember what Christ has done and look forward to what He's going to continue to do. He's not done. He's already done. If he'd stopped now, He's already done more than I could ever imagine. But He's not done. He's not stopping. And He tells this church, He says, look, I'm going to come like a thief in the night if you can't get right. You guys who have been conquered by stealth attacks, I'm coming like a sneaky stealth attack. And He reminds us, just as He was reminded several of the churches so far, there is a remnant. There's a group of y'all there that have not soiled your garments. Now, when I first read that, I couldn't help but laugh. Because personally, that means something different in my family. That boy soiled himself. That means something to me. So when I read that, I'm like, is that what Jesus is saying? Jesus is a comedian, y'all. Y'all think we came up with comedy. God clearly is the first comedian. He says, they've not soiled their garments. Now, they could be humorous, perhaps, but I think more likely what He's saying here to a people in a town where it was the center of the dye industry, they were known for their clothes, y'all. People around there probably walked around looking sharp, pop collars, looking dapper. Looking good, and if anybody had a stain on their clothes, people were like, oh gosh, he must be one of those. You know, that guy clearly doesn't have what it takes to live. You know, they had that kind, that was the kind of city. Look, let's be honest, that don't we live in that culture? You know, you see somebody with a stain, you're like, what happened? What's going on with this guy? You know? You guys, there's a group there that hasn't soiled, they haven't stained their garments. What? Stained them with what? With forgetting the gospel and walking away from it. No, these people are walking with me in white. And this is like his contrast and juxtaposition with soiled garments. He said, these faithful are eternally walking with Christ in pure white. This is about holiness. He says, these people, they're not perfect, but they haven't walked away from the gospel, and they will walk in eternity with me in pure white. And then he says in verse 5, to the one who conquers, and that's all of us in the room who have said yes to Christ. 1 John 5 says, the one who overcomes is the one who has faith in Jesus. The overcomers are the church who believes. And he says, to the overcomers, guess what? You can be like this. You can wear a garment of white. You don't have to worry about stains on your clothes, spiritual clothes, that is. And I will never blot your name out. Now think what you want about that text. But I think Jesus is spending a little moment here reminding us of a promise he's made to us. And it caused us in our study time, me and my brother and Brother Josh was there studying. We really wrestled with this one for a moment, because does that mean if we take this text in reverse, does that mean God could blot people out of the book of life? Well, that's troubling, but I wanted to just remind you, church, of something. Jesus made promises. One of them was, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's what he says, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's a promise that Christ has made. And do you know what God never does? Breaks a promise. Never, never breaks a promise. So he's reminding the church at Sardis of something I want to remind you of today. If you've come to Christ, I don't care what you're dealing with right now, strengthen what remains. Wake up. Remember what Christ has done and what he is continuing to do in your life. And know this. Know this with all the power that you could know anything, that he has promised he will not forsake you, and he is not going to. You are his and he loves you. Walk by faith then. Jesus, who comes bearing the Holy Spirit, commanding them to remember. The more I read this text, the more I understood why he said to the church at Sardis, I have the Holy Spirit. It's because it's the Holy Spirit that convicts. It's the Holy Spirit that empowers. John 14, 26 says, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So when we plug into the Holy Spirit, when we say, all right, I'm about what you're about, God, then he brings to remembrance all that he has said. This is what the Spirit is doing in us. And it's kind of annoying sometimes, if we're honest. Those of you who have experienced this, you'll be in the middle of something and you want to sin. And then the Holy Spirit shows up. And you're like, oh man, it'd be so much easier to tell this lie to my boss right now, because then he won't be mad at me. But then the Holy Spirit's in there going, yeah, but didn't Jesus say, didn't the Word say? Or you'll be driving along and you'll see somebody on the side of the road. You'll feel this tug. I don't think humans always feel that tug. There's compassionate people in the world no matter what, but that I'm not one of them, just so you know. I don't overflow with compassion. I'm so sorry. I'm your uncompassionate father. Uncompassionate pastor. Father would be a different faith group. And yet the Holy Spirit in me overwhelms me with empathy and compassion. It's these kinds of situations that I go, man, clearly the Spirit is bringing to remembrance all that I've said. God has done mighty works in your life, not the least of which is saving you from eternal damnation by his sacrifice on the cross and constant love and grace to us. Remember this always. David writes, the psalmist, Psalm 77, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Some of us need to spend a little bit more time every day remembering what God has already done. Just take a few minutes every day just to remember you are saved by grace. This is not your work, but a gift of God. Remember that. Don't forget it. It will change your life. It didn't just change your life. It will continue to change your life. If this isn't the church described here as the zombie church or the walking dead somehow, you're a look-alive, but you're actually dead. Perhaps it's not just the walking dead. They're the pretenders. They're the phonies. And then he accuses them of something else, really. This is the church of amnesia, which I think is the place that most of us find ourselves in danger. Forgotten the gospel. The power of Christ for life. It's a shame to me personally that I act sometimes like I don't have Jesus. And people might look at me and say, well, he's got it no better than me. In fact, he's got it worse. That's essentially what Paul says. In fact, in Corinthians, he says, we're a people to be pitied if we don't focus on the resurrection. If we don't remember every day that Christ is risen indeed, we're pitiful. We're following a bunch of rules for no reason. But our obedience is to Jesus, who is empowering and making our lives better. Sometimes we're the church of amnesia, and the world is confused by that. Wait a minute, I thought you guys had it. I thought you had this Jesus thing. Some of you have seen, I would assume most of you have probably seen the movie The Bourne Identity. You spend much of that movie trying to figure out what in the world is going on with this guy. Like, pretty quickly on, you realize he's skilled, he's dangerous. But it takes like the entire movie to finally realize, oh, wait a minute, this guy is like an elite super soldier. He's been beating everybody up the whole movie, and we kind of figured he's got a certain set of skills that make me a nightmare for people like you. He's got, you know, he's something. That's a different movie, but that's some of us. The very end of the movie, you hear from one of his supervisors, he says, you're a U.S. government property. You're a malfunctioning $30 million weapon. That's what he tells him at the end. He'd forgotten who he was. When we lose sight of the gospel, we lose sight of who we really are. We lose sight of the power we've already been given, of the strength that Christ has already supplied, when we forget who we really are. Church, are you trying to save face? Give up on that. Can we as a group, can we as a people decide that we care more about what Jesus thinks about us than what others think? Can we decide that we care more about our heavenly reward than our reputation? I want that so badly for myself, and I pray for it for you. I'm tired of trying to save face. Are you just going through the motions, suffering from some sort of spiritual amnesia? Take courage, friends. Christ is for you and has charged you to come and follow Him. That's what's unique about faith in Jesus. We don't just follow some rules or regulations. We follow a person, and He is alive indeed. Wake up, strengthen what remains, and remember what He's done. Let's pray together, church. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much that You are a God who gives second chances. That's what I've seen time and time again in each one of these letters. You give second chances. Your grace continues even for someone like we read last week, this Jezebel type. You still had grace. Though she refused it, You had grace for her. And You have grace again for these people here in Sardis. Say, look, you're actually dead, but wake up. I'm going to give you a chance to remember and repent, strengthen what remains. And You do this for us every single day. God, I'm glad You are a God of second and third and fourth and fifth chances. That Your grace just seems to be endless for me and for us. And God, I'm praying that You would do something in my life, that You would do in the life of our church. Would You make us a people? Would You empower us by the Holy Spirit to be a people who are serious about our faith and care very little about our looks? Would you make us the kind of church that although we might not have the shiny building, and it's likely that that's going to stay true for a while, we might not have the best equipment. We might not have the best rooms for all of the children. They're kind of small. We may not have the best drummer. But God, we have the power of the Holy Spirit. We have you. We have salvation in Jesus Christ. Would you remind us of that? That people aren't going to come here because we have all the right stuff. They're going to come here because you are the right stuff. Help us to put that on display. Help our teachers in those classrooms behind me to be instructing our children that Jesus is the only way and that the power comes from the Holy Spirit of God and that we can be set free of sin, we can be set free of ourselves and follow you with all of our being. God, I want to be that kind of church and I know I can't get there without you. Would you empower us to do it? I recognize that perhaps someone's come today and you're ready to wake them up, not just to doing deeds for you and works for you with passion and with zeal and finding that heart again for the gospel. No, someone maybe has come today and they need to wake up to the fact that everything they've been doing, all the outward show of goodness is not enough. And God, you say in your word that you would heal us. If we would come to you with all, if we would seek you with all of our heart, that you would find us there, that you would come and you would heal us. You say this many times in your word. And I recognize that someone's come today, perhaps, and is ready to wake up to the gospel. It says in your word in Romans chapter 10 that if we will confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God, you raised him from the dead, we will be saved. I pray that in that waking you're doing today, that someone would believe that maybe for the first time. And pray right along with me. Just this simple prayer of confession. Jesus, I know that I'm broken. I've tried to do all this stuff, this good stuff. I've tried to look good. But I know there's something wrong inside. There's something broken with me, and I can't seem to fix it on my own. Jesus, I believe today that you took on the cross for that brokenness, that thing we call sin, that broken area in my life. You sacrificed yourself on the cross for me there. And I believe that today. God, I confess that today the cross was for me and my sin. And I put my sin there. God, would you heal me now? I believe today Jesus is Lord, Lord of my life, and that God, you raised Jesus from the dead. I believe today in the cross and the resurrection, and it gives me such hope for the future. Thank you, Lord. Dear friend, if you prayed that with me today, you've been set free. Salvation is yours. You are no longer what the Bible says, dead in your sins, but are alive in Christ. Now, just like the rest of us in the room, believers in the room, church, let's wake up and find our passion again in Christ. Plug into the Holy Spirit in prayer, in His Word. Get devoted. Find that passion again for the Savior who is imminently passionate for you. We love you, Lord Jesus. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.